So this week, the parsha in the Torah is called Chukas, the statute. And this is how the Torah begins this week. God speaks to Moshe and Aaron saying, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah, Asher Tziva Hashem Leimo, that God commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel and let them take a perfectly red heifer that has no blemishes and that has never carried a yoke, and give it to Elazar the Kohen, and should take it outside the camp and he should slaughter it before God, before Elazar. And Elazar the Kohen should take some of its blood with his finger and he should sprinkle it towards the tabernacle 7 times and should burn it in front of the whole congregation. The flesh, the skin, the bones, everything should be burnt, and then the Kohen should take some cedar wood, some hyssop, some red thread, and should throw it into the burning cow. And then he becomes tamei. He needs to wash his clothes, and he needs to go to the mikveh. Not just himself, but even the clothing that he's wearing also becomes tamei, also has to go to the mikveh, and then he can come into the camp. And he's tamei until nightfall. So after going to the mikveh, he still stays tamei until night falls. And whoever burns the heifer, he also becomes tamei, and his garments, even if his garments never touched anything. But this whole process makes the kohen tamei, like, so to speak, unclean. And he also has to go to the mikveh. And then somebody who is not tamei gathers together all the ashes and puts them in a special place, and then these become what's called the main nida, the waters of purification. And then whoever gathers the ashes, he also now becomes tamei, and his clothing, he has to go to the mikveh. And this is a statute forever. Whoever touches a dead body has to be sprinkled on the third day. On the seventh day, goes to the mikveh, and at night he becomes tamei. So the amazing thing that one can see straight away from the whole Parah Aduma, from this whole red heifer story, is that whoever has anything to do with it becomes tamei, becomes, so to speak, unclean. There's no real English translation of the word tamei. Ritually impure, I mean, there really isn't. Nothing really fits. Tamei is tamei. Means you can't go into the temple, you cannot bring a sacrifice, you mustn't touch sacred things like teruma, tithes that have been set aside for the Kohen, or Karban Pesach. If you were tamei, you wouldn't be able to eat the Karban Pesach. Whoever does anything for this Parah Aduma becomes tamei, and yet the purpose of the Parah Aduma is to remove tuma. Somebody who has been in touch with death, if you go to a funeral, go to a cemetery, go to a hospital that has dead bodies, whatever, you become tamei, and you have to become tahor again. How do you become tamei? You wait 3 days, you get sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, and then you wait another 3 days. On the seventh day, you get sprinkled a second time, you go to the mikveh, and that night you become tahor. So the question is, why this whole ritual of the red heifer, which went, this continued until the destruction of the temple, and then for some time after that, the Gemara says that the ashes of the red heifer were not just in Jerusalem, they were distributed in other places, so that people could make the journey to Jerusalem already on the third day. So when they got to Yerushalayim, they would just need the final sprinkling, and they didn't have to spend a whole week in Yerushalayim. So in different strategic places there was Meinido. And so for some time after the destruction of the temple, right into the second century, in the Galilee especially, the sages used to go through the ritual purification for Yontif. Now, the Torah says, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah. You know, we have other chukim, many chukim. Zayis chukas ha-Pesach, Tzitzis is a chuk, Shabbos is a chuk, Yibum is a chuk. Many, many laws in the Torah are called chuk, but they're not called chukas ha-Torah. They're not called the statute of the Torah. And a chuk, generally, we understand chuk as being a mitzvah, a commandment that doesn't have a logical reason. It doesn't have a meaning that you can put your finger on and say, this is the meaning. Why this one is called Chukas HaTorah? The Zohar Kodesh opens the week by saying, you know, when we do Hagbah on the Torah, everybody stands up and says, V'zois HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael. This is the Torah that Moshe put in front of the Yidden. Al Pi Hashem, you know, by the mouth of God. V'zois HaTorah. By this week's Seder, it says V'zois, it doesn't say V'zois, it just says Zois Chukas HaTorah. The big difference is that there, when you lift up the Torah, you say V'zois HaTorah, and this is the Torah, and this. Here, you just say Zois Chukas HaTorah. There's no and. And is a klal, is a generality. Zois is a prat, is a detail. Generally, the Torah is v'zois, v'zois ha-Torah, and this. It's general, it's particular. It's the microcosm and the macrocosm. It's the whole congregation, and it's me as an individual. The letters chok, something we didn't talk about when we were learning Sefer Yetzirah, even though the word chok, chokak, to carve, comes there again and again and again. There's something special about the letters ches and kuf. If you look in Ashrei, that's Psalm 145, which we say in every davening, begins Tehillah le David, song of praise to David, is going to be the Aleph base. Arimemcho, b'chol yoim, godol, doy le doy. There's 22 verses, or 21 verses, but there's the whole Aleph base here, except for the letter Nun. But every verse is split into two. Like, Arimimcho Elohai HaMelech, I exalt you, my God, as King, Vavarcho Shimcho Lelemad, and I bless your name forever. So there's a Vav, an and, a conjunction in the middle of every single verse. B'chol Yoyim Avarcheko, every day I bless you, Vahalel Shimcho, and I praise your name forever. There's only two letters in this whole thing that don't have the conjunction in the middle. It's the Ches, Chanun v'rachem Hashem erech apayim igdolchus. So then the kof, korav Hashem lechol koirav lechol ashikru b'emes. The letters ches and kof are not conjuncted, conjoined. They're from the left side. Rashi begins this week's seder, and Rashi says, why this week is a chukah, why this is special, why it's a statute, because this is a law that the Sotan and the nations of the world, they mock the Jewish people, saying, what could possibly, wait, you take a little ash and you sprinkle it on somebody and you change their status from being in touch with death to being, what are you talking about? Chukah chukakti. Rashi says, so God says, it's a chukah, it's a statute. You don't have any permission to stop and think why. And then Rashi brings a whole Torah from Reb Moshe Hadarsh, and there was a famous rabbi who did this exegesis of this whole parasha, and he describes how the parah, this red heifer, it really comes to atone for the Masa Egel, for the golden calf that we worshipped. And it was like, he says it's a story of a woman who works in the palace, you know, like a, and then there was this child who pooped all over the palace. So they say, well, let the mother come and clean up the poop. So let the mother, which is the cow, the heifer here in this case, the Por Aduma, this perfectly red cow, let it come and atone for the sin of the Egel, of the golden calf. So on the one hand, we said the whole point about the Por Aduma, this red heifer, is that you're not allowed to think of reasons why it should be. And then you come in and you give a reason. The Nois Desha, the son of the Ishbitzer, the Biskivitzer Rebbe, he asks a whole series of questions. He says, first of all, this question Rashi brings the Reb Moshe HaDarshan and also says you're not allowed to ask. And then he gives a whole reason. If you're not allowed to ask, why are you giving a reason? And why is it Dafke? Why is it that the Torah emphasizes again and again that whoever has anything to do with the manufacturing of this red heifer, not just that they become tamei themselves, but even the clothing that they wear becomes tamei. Another question he asks is why this parsha of Por Aduma, this red heifer, why it comes after last week's seder of Korach and the rebellion of Korach. Another question he asks is why is it called the Pora, the red heifer that Moshe made, when Moshe had nothing to do with it, Aaron had nothing to do with it, Elazar was the one who did the whole thing. In Parshas Emor, back in Leviticus, where there's a chapter that deals with the special status of the Kohen, it says, Emor el Kohanim, tell the Kohanim, Lenefesh lo yitama ba'ama, the Kohen is not allowed to become tummy, not allowed to go to a funeral, it's not allowed to go into a cemetery. Kohen has to stay away from death, and dead bodies are not allowed to. So the Medrash says, so Moshe said to God, "Nu, what happens if he does become tamei? What happens if a Kohen becomes tamei?" And God didn't answer him. And the Medrash says that Moshe's face went red, bright red, like saffron. And then when he got here, God says to Moshe, you know, you remember you asked me, what should the Kohen do? Well, this is what the Kohen should do. The Kohen should take some of this and sprinkle on it, and sprinkle on the Kohen, and he'll become Tahor. So what is that Medrash trying to make out? Why didn't he answer him there in Parshas Emor? The biggest question is, though, that all these implications are that somehow the Malsa Egel worshipping the golden calf somehow sets up this dynamic that we need now need Poro, we now need this red heifer to cleanse us of that sin. But you know something? The actual law of the Por Aduma was given when we came out of Egypt before we even got to Sinai. We were a few days out of Egypt. We were in Morah. And we were given Shabbos. We were given certain dinim, certain laws, and we were given Por Aduma. So how come it's like here near the end of the book of Numbers that we get this? And why are we saying that it comes has something to do with the red heifer, that has something to do with the gold calf, you know, that there's a connection, if that happened long, long before we even got to Sinai? So, it's no exaggeration to say I've been learning this Torah from the Nois Desha, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years, I've been breaking my head over it. And I've been learning it since Shabbos. And every time I think I get it, it slips away from me. It's almost like the Por Aduma itself, you know, it's almost like this whole paradoxical knowledge. Let's go back to Korach a minute. Or let's add one more detail. Immediately after the parasha of the Poraduma this week, as soon as we finished dealing with the red heifer and its purpose and how a person becomes tahor after having touched death by being sprinkled with the ashes. The Torah tells us that we came to Midbat Sin, and this is in the 40th year of our sojourn in the wilderness, and Miriam died, and she was buried there, and there was no water. So the end of this miraculous well that traveled with us for 40 years through the desert, as soon as Miriam died, the water dried up. And we came and we complained to Moshe, why did you bring us here to kill us, our children, our animals? Why did you bring us from Egypt to this terrible place? Why didn't you bring us into the land that you promised us? So God says to Moshe, take the staff, the stick, and gather all the people together and speak to the rock and tell it to bring forth water. And Moshe smites the rock. And God says to him, that's it. Because you smote the rock and you didn't talk to it, you didn't sanctify my name, you're going to die here with your sister, and your brother's also going to die, and that's it. It's the end of Aaron and Moshe. So there's a connection. Everything is connected. One of the things that we don't talk about in the story of Korach, and in general when we talk about our history, is that Aaron was the one who made the golden calf. We came to him and we said to him, make us the gods that will walk in front of us. Because this man Moses, your brother, we don't know what's happened to him. And we've talked about this many times, that really we were, even in our demand that Aaron make us this idol, we were really expressing a deeper desire for connection with God. And we said, you know, Moshe's Judaism is, it's too intellectual. He goes up into heaven and then he brings down these laws. You know, it's not for us. We need God here, right here, and we need you to be the priest, we said to Aaron. And in fact, Moshe comes down from the mountain, and then the next day he says, okay, God told me that we're going to make a tabernacle and he's going to dwell among you, and Aaron's going to be the priest, exactly for what we asked for him. He's saying that inside every sin that we do, we have to go looking for the connection to God that's really driving our desire. Korach, who we encountered last week, Korach was the holiest man in the tribe of Levi. When Moshe came down from the mountain and he said, Mi Lashem Elai, who is for God, gather around me. And the tribe of Levi gathered around Moshe because they had nothing to do with the worship of the golden calf. The leader was Korach. And last week we were talking about how Korach really wanted, he wanted to be the high priest. He wanted to be the Kohen Gadol. What makes Korach think that everybody's going to die, including Aaron, and he's going to be the Kohen Gadol? You know what it was? Because we knew, and Korach knew, and even though he didn't say it, it's there as the subtext. Even when Korach says, Ki kol olam kulam kedoshim, the whole congregation are holy, ubetoicham Hashem, and God is inside him, he still thinks he's special. Why? He says, if I had been there, I would not have made the golden calf. If you had come to me and I was in Aaron's place, I would not have made the golden calf. You know it, and everybody knew it. We all knew it. Had Korach been our leader, we would not have made the ego. He would not have made it, we would not have made it. And so Korach says to himself, he doesn't need to tell us, if one person is going to come out of this confrontation life, it's going to be me, because really I deserve to be the high priest, because I am the one man who never, even Aaron, he made you the golden calf. I wouldn't have made you the golden calf. Tell me I'm right. And we told him he's right. You see, Korach is from the left side. Korach is from the side of Gevura. Korach is from the side of withholding. Whatever Korach has is going to be, it dies. It's the Ches and the Kuf, which are not connected with the Vav. The difference is Vizois HaToyru. Vizois is and this. Zois Chukas HaToyru, which we have here by the things, there's no and, there's no connection. It has to do with death. It has to do with the Ches and the Kuf that are not connected to the Chesed. The Ches and the Kuf that are from the side of Korach. Two letters from Korach's name. So, what's going on? Why is it that our high priest, the holiest of the holy, Aaron HaKohen, has to be the one who made us the golden calf, and the one that gets swallowed by the ground, by the earth, never to be heard from again? This is Korach, who was so much more holy and would have talked us out of the golden calf. So what's going on? So the Rebbe says, when Moshe said to God, what shall we do with a Kohen who becomes Tamei? He was really referring to himself and Aaron. You see, the idea of the Kohen is that there's no such thing as a Jew who does Avera, right? Because that's what this whole story of the golden calf is teaching us, that inside every sin there's a nugget, there's a kernel, there's an inside which is just a soul yearning for God, right? So the Kohen, as soon as anything is touched by the Kohen, it becomes clear that there's a connection to God, right? It's not a sin, a mistake. The worst you can say about it is a mistake. So the Kohen doesn't need to be purified from death, because he's not connected to, because nothing ends for the Kohen. Everything goes on forever. But here, after the story of Korach, look what happened. Korach dies because of Aaron. Korach dies because of Moshe. Moshe got mixed in here, when really it was between Aaron and Korach. So Moshe and Aaron, they get involved here in a dispute with Korach, which results in Korach's death. Where's the kahuna in that? Where's the high priest? The whole point about being the high priest is that you can't see anything bad about anybody. And here, Aaron has caused the death of Korach. Look, who was so holy. So, you know why Korach makes the mistake that he makes? Because Aaron made the golden calf. If Aaron hadn't made the gold calf, Korach could never have made his mistake in thinking that he needs to be the Kohen. Every sin that ever happened in Jewish history is connected to that golden calf. Even the sin of Korach. But what happens as a result of the sin of Korach? Miriam dies. What is Korach saying? Korach is saying there needs to be a change in the leadership. That's really Korach's thesis, right? There has to be a change in the leadership. Whether he gets it right or wrong, thinking that he needs to be the new leader, but there's one point about which he's quite adamant, is that there needs to be change. And that needed to be said, because if nobody said it, it wouldn't have happened. And like every sin that we've ever done, the Jewish people have ever done, God needs us to do it for some reason, right? Once Korach is gone, God says, you know what? Somebody has to make Korach right. Somebody has to start the tikkun, the fixing of Korach. So Miriam dies. And what does it, what does the Midrash say? Why is there a connection between the red heifer and the death of Miriam to tell us, just as the red heifer can atone for the sin of the golden calf, so the death of Miriam atones for the sins of the generation, for the sins of the world. Well, what are the sins of the world? That's the sin of Korach. Because now that Miriam has died, there's no water. Now that there's no water, we complain. What happens next? Moshe and Aaron have to die because they did the wrong thing when it came to smiting the rock. So now Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam are dying. Well, that's exactly what Korach wanted. He wanted a new regime. So the death of Miriam is really a justification for the act, the rebellion of Korach. God demands of us that we do certain things that we think are sins, but which really, just like with the story of the Meraglim, with the spies, you know, God had said, Doirevi Yeshuvu Heino, the fourth generation is going to return, and that was still the third generation, so we were really doing a favor. And here in this case, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam were not going to die. And God needed them to die so that we could go into the land of Canaan, to the land of Israel, inherit it with a new regime. For that, we had to have Korach, who starts this ball rolling, saying, you know, we need a new regime. So Miriam, the death of Miriam, and subsequently the death of Moshe and Aaron, is the fixing of Korach. This is the proof that Korach was right. So here we have a really circular set of circumstances. On the one hand, we have the Masa Egel, the worshipping of the golden calf, which is brought about through an act of Aaron, which then gives an excuse to Korach to make the mistake of thinking that he should be the high priest, which then causes Aaron to have sinned in a sense, because he brings about the death of Korach, but that allows the death of Miriam, which allows the death of Aaron, which then atones for Korach and makes Korach right, so that if Korach is right, then we needed to have had the sin of the golden calf to make Korach right, to have justified his unspoken subtext. So the Rebbe is saying the sin of the golden calf is atoned for by the Masa, or by the red heifer, in the sense that Aaron has nothing to do with the red heifer, and yet it's Aaron and Moshe's red heifer. Because it's a paradox. Because here God says to Moshe, you wanted to know how Aaron will become tahor? He'll become tahor with this thing that makes a person tameh. What's the whole point of the red heifer is that everybody who touches it becomes unclean. And yet its purpose is to cleanse. That's the same as the golden calf. Everybody who touched the golden calf is unclean, and yet its purpose is to cleanse. And here along comes Korach, who, if not for the fact that we had Aaron, who made himself dirty with the golden calf, wouldn't have had anything to complain, to rebel. If he hadn't rebelled, there would have been no way in which that regime could have been brought to an end, and that wasn't what God wanted. So here, Korach, because there's a little bit of truth in what Korach says, we need a new regime. And that's what God wants. He wants a new regime, because it's time to go into the land. So we have this circular thing, which once you stop to think about it, you realize every mitzvah in the Torah has two aspects. We got Shabbos long before we got to Sinai, we already got the Shabbos. But you know what part of the Shabbos we got? We got the don'ts. The shomer. Guard it. Don't break Shabbos. Don't go looking for sticks in the public domain, and don't go looking for the man. There's not going to be any man. The zohar, the masculine part of Shabbos, zohar is yom Shabbos likadshei, remember Shabbos to sanctify it, to make it holy. The active part of Shabbos, the part of Shabbos that starts to do the shopping for Shabbos on Wednesday, that part of the active part of Shabbos, that we got at Sinai. That part of the Pora Aduma, of the red heifer, which says that this is how, you know, you make the red heifer, you know, but everybody who touches it becomes unclean. Everybody who handles it and everybody who deals with everybody makes it. That part we already got earlier. That part we got even before we got to Sinai. This week's Pora Aduma is how Aaron is cleansed by it. Aaron is cleansed by it because he gives an opportunity to Korach to make his mistake, which allows for the death of Miriam, Moshe, and Aaron as an atonement, as a fixing of Korach. You see, what does it mean to fix a sin? To fix a sin means to show that somewhere inside the sinner was something good that they meant by it. And everything that we do has something that we mean by it. And that's why the Gemara says there's no sin that doesn't have something of the golden calf in it. And the Rebbe said that if not for the sin of the golden calf, we wouldn't have made any mistakes. We wouldn't have made any mistakes. There would have been no place in history for all the great blunders that we have made as a Jewish people, and we need to have made them, because that's the whole point. Reb Leib Eger says, you know, that the why is this called Chukas HaTorah? Why is this called the statute of the Torah? Why isn't it called Chukas HaPora, the statute of the red heifer? Because this is the whole Torah. As soon as I want to, if I do something wrong and I try and fix it, I say, Rabbeinu Hashem, Master of the Universe, you know, I did this sin, I want to fix it. I don't want to do it anymore. By the laws of nature, or by the laws of what's right, immediately a hand should come out of heaven and take me by the hand away from this sin, right? I mean, I'm showing that I don't want to do it anymore. God should do his bit, you know, and help me that I don't do it anymore. What happens instead? You know, the Yetzirah, the evil and inclination, comes along and says, Heshi, that was very noble, that was very nice, but you know God's not going to help you get this. And anyway, you know, they really, that was this morning when you wanted to repent, but by this afternoon, you know already that you want to do this sin all over again. You know, how come when I want to be good, I don't get help from heaven, you know? When it should be so. When Moshe was going to get the Torah on Mount Sinai, the angel said to God, why are you giving the Torah to people? You know, these, what for? Why don't you give it to us? And God says, well, it says in the Torah, you know, loisachmoid, you know, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's wife. So how come you don't have any coveting? Is there any coveting? Anybody, angels here coveting anybody? So what's the meaning of that medrash? Reb Leib Eger says, God was saying to them, if you don't have those desires that tear you apart, the Torah doesn't have any meaning. There's no goodness in you unless there are all these desires tearing you apart. Zois chukas haTorah, I'm trying to get clean, and instead, right, I'm trying to make a Pora Aduma. We're all trying to make a Pora, we're all trying to do the red heifer. We're trying to cleanse ourselves. And what happens? Everything we touch becomes tamei. You know, I'm trying to make things better. I'm making everything worse. And what is the chukah? What's the statute? No, that's the cleansing. You think you're making it worse. That's the cleansing. And when does the cleansing come from? It comes from the emunah. It comes from the faith that this is a chukah, that this is a statute, that this is something that God commanded. Our faith that in spite of everything that we're doing, that feels wrong, that we even feel like, you know, you sent me down here, I try to be good, or I have a machshava tov, I have a good thought, and does that good thought turn into anything concrete? It does not. If anything, you know, I rebel against it 10 minutes later and I do something evil. How could this be what you want? How could this be good for me? How could it be good for you? And yet, I carry on, persist in my faith. This is part of the process. I don't know how it is. I accept. So I have two things going on inside me. One is I'm broken because I'm looking at myself, see what I'm doing. And the other is that I'm hanging on to some faith that this is some part of some plan, that God is in charge of the world, in charge of me, and has made me, and there's something, that's the Pora Aduma. That's the meaning of this red heifer, that even though my clothing, not just me, but everything that I touch, seems to become unclean, nevertheless, this is part of a longer process, a bigger process. Thank you.